Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gifts, and we thank you for your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that by your spirit, you would implant in us, in our hearts. Lord, by your grace, help our hearts to be open. Renew our minds and soften our hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone. I just have to start off by wishing you all a happy new year. But it's a month early, is what you're thinking. But in the calendar of the church, today is the beginning of a new year. It is the first day of Advent. So get out your calendars. And my favourite Advent calendars are the trolley lolly ones. You know, like the sour worms and the gummy lollies. They're the best. But Advent is a significant day in the calendar of the church. And think about the significance of Jesus coming to this earth. And as I'm sure most of you are aware, we believe Jesus to be God. And so it's significant because God put flesh and bone on and came to the planet, came to this earth, because he loves us. But there's another part of Advent as well, because we also believe that Jesus is returning one day. And so we look with expectation, excited at what God is going to do and fulfill the purposes of his kingdom. So we're reflecting on what God has done, establishing his kingdom on this earth, and then we're waiting with hope and expectation that his kingdom purposes will be fulfilled. Now, some of you here might be thinking, this guy sounds crazy. Christians are crazy. They believe, you know, this man to be God, that he died, resurrected, and that we believe he's coming back again. Now, intellectually, yeah, that's crazy. I have days where I find that really hard to believe, but I made a decision a few years back that I'm going to try and not be guided by my mind so much and live by the experiences that I've had. And I can say with 100% confidence that I've had a restorative, loving relationship with Jesus that has changed my life. And so that stuff doesn't matter as much to me. And so I want to invite you this morning, if this all does sound a bit too crazy, to put those thoughts aside, and I invite you to be open to encountering the same restorative relationship that I've had with Jesus and that countless others here have, because it'll change your life. So I'm just going to read a passage from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. Just going to find my place. But the exact day and hour, no one knows that. So Jesus is talking about him coming back. But the exact day and hour, no one knows that, not even heaven's angels, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. The arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time right up to the day Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. The Son of Man's arrival will be like that. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left behind. So stay awake, alert. You have no idea what day your master will show up. But you do know this. You know that if the homeowner had known what time of night the burglar would arrive, he would have been there with his dogs to prevent the break-in. Be vigilant just like that. You have no idea when the Son of Man is going to show up. It's a pretty challenging passage. There's a lot going on there. I will do my best to explain it. So just to provide a bit of context on this passage, so the section, or the chapter before this, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and the siege of Jerusalem, which is pretty significant because the temple in Jerusalem was, you know, the Jewish place of worship. Jesus was a Jewish man. So he's predicting the destruction of the temple. And the disciples still aren't quite getting it. And so as they leave the temple, they're like, oh, look at how great this building is. These are the best stones. We have the best builders. Nothing could destroy this. And again, Jesus reiterates the destruction of the temple. And following this, the disciples, it's in the beginning of chapter 24, they ask Jesus two questions. They say, tell us, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming that the time's up? So it's a two-part question that the disciples ask. And Jesus is answering the second part of that question. When will these things happen? And then the second part, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So talking about the end of human history. Now, I don't mean that with doom and gloom. I mean that with great excitement and hope. Do you all remember the year 2000? I was 8 at the time. I can't believe I'm saying this, but there's probably some people in the room who don't remember the year 2000. But people talking about like planes falling out of skies and, you know, computers reverting back to some weird date and the stock market would crash. Remember how the world didn't end then? Yes. You know, 2012, I think there was a movie based on it, wasn't it? The world was going to end on the 31st of December 2012. Remember how the world didn't end then? Well, unless it did and we're all, I don't know. Let's not go there. Now, what I find humorous about this passage is Jesus knows when the temple's going to be destroyed and when Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It happened in AD 77, if you didn't know. But him coming back, how does he respond to the disciples? I don't know. That's like, he says, I don't know. Only God knows. So, you know, if someone tells you that the world's going to end, tell them they're full of crap. Because if Jesus doesn't know, they've got no hope. No one knows when it will happen. Life just goes on like normal. You know, it's this weird thing that we have to live with that, you know, one day this all will come to an end. And life just moves on. Now, what we do know is that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. I once saw Jesus come back. I know, again, I sound pretty crazy, but I legitimately saw Jesus come back one day. I was traveling into uni. For those who are familiar with Seven Hills train station, it's a multi-level car park. Pull into the car park, I get out of the car, and I look up in the sky, and there is Jesus coming down. Now, it's not some crazy vision or dream that I had. I physically saw Jesus coming, and I paused, and I said a non-Jesus word. I was like, I'm not ready for this. Like, not today. Like, I'm doing this degree that I really like. I've just met a really great girl who I intend on marrying. Like, can you come another day, please, Jesus? Like, as you can probably tell, Jesus wasn't coming back, but this is what I saw. If you can play that video, that would be great. Apparently, Jesus is a Brazil fan. But yeah, that's what I saw when I looked up into the sky was an inflatable Jesus. Jesus hot air balloon. Now, obviously, I do not condone the message of that ad, but for the point of the story, that's the day I saw Jesus come back. But the reason you can probably pause it now, thank you. The reason I share that is because that day ended up being a day of great reflection for me. Why did I react the way I did? Why did I react out of inconvenience? Why did I react? Why was I not excited? I should be excited that Jesus is back. And I figured out that it was probably, I was at a stage in my life where I was pretty passive in my faith. In that, I mean, I wasn't doing a whole lot to help bring about the kingdom and help people encounter Jesus. And I think the point of this passage that Jesus is making is that we need to be active in our waiting. It's not the type of waiting where we sit around and wait for it to happen. We have a role to play. And as you can probably tell, I am not pregnant, nor will I ever be. But I'm sure Sandy, Catherine, anyone else who's been pregnant in the room, I think I'm on the right track here. But it's the same with pregnancy. Not passive in your waiting. You know, there's things you need to do. You know, you need to go to the doctors, get the nursery set up, buy nappies, go for walks. That's about the extent that I know. But the Advent season and Christianity in general, it's come back. We have things that we need to be doing. You know, and as we wait, we work, we cry, we pray, and we ache. You know, we work to bring about God's kingdom on this earth. We cry at the atrocities and the awful things that happen. We pray. We pray for lives changed, for healing, for all kinds of things, and we ache with those who are in pain. You know, we are pregnant with hope. The world is pregnant with hope that Jesus is coming back. So I'm talking about Jesus coming back and how we have to actively wait for that. What does it look like to actively wait for us? So Romans 13, I'm going to read to you. Verses 8 through to 14. And I'm reading from the Message translation as well, for those who are curious. Don't run up debts, except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. The law code: don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have. And any other don't you can think of finally adds up to this: love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation. I have no idea what that word means. In bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. So it's fulfilling the law, which is love. Love others as well as you do yourself. And you'll notice in the passage that I read at first, Jesus talks about the story of Noah. Noah was the only person in that story who was righteous, who was doing what God, who knew what God was up to. You know, Noah was the only righteous person in his story. He was the only one not distracted. You know, and in that next section, when Jesus warns, one will be taken, one left behind, that's not, for those who grew up with like rapture theology, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That word taken is also, can be translated as swept away. So he's linking it with the Noah story. So actively waiting looks like living a righteous life. And I want you to remember this because I'm going to come back into it in a minute. Fulfilling the law and following God is righteous. I'm going to elaborate on that in a second. But this whole thing Jesus sums up in verses 43 to 44 when he uses the parable of the thief coming in the night. Now, it's pretty unlikely that you're going to know that your house is going to be robbed, but let's say hypothetically that you do. There's things that you would do to get prepared. You would get a guard dog. You would leave a light on. I've heard a great tip: leave some boots out the front or leave the TV on. Just keep that in mind for you. But Jesus says, be vigilant just like that. You have no idea when the Son of Man is going to show up. Be vigilant, be awake, be on watch. So I think the point that Jesus is making here is don't wait until tomorrow to make a change in your life. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Decide to make a change today. Decide today to live righteously, to make a positive change. Now, I said before, fulfilling the law and following God is living righteously. But what does Romans 13 say about fulfilling the law? The law is fulfilled in love. You know, the law code is summed up in love. It's summed up in loving others as well as you do, as well as you love yourself. Love other people as well as you love yourself. But I think there's some people here today who can't do that second part. You know, in order to love people, we need to love ourselves first. You know, there's some people here who probably have been told that you aren't enough, you'll never be enough, you'll never amount to anything, you're not capable of love, you're not capable of loving. I just break that in the name of Jesus. That's a lie. And I came across this really great Christian thinker and writer this week as I was preparing for this sermon, and it just got me so excited. And he talked about this idea of righteousness as enoughness. And so when you love yourself, you realize that you are enough. And when you love yourself, your capacity to love others increases. You know, so for you, collecting stamps, the kingdom needs you to do that. Because if that's what refuels you, satisfies you, that increases your capacity to love other people. You know, if your jam is bird watching, the kingdom needs you to do that. Because we need you to love other people. We need you to love. Don't wait for tomorrow to live like that. Don't wait for tomorrow to live out of your enoughness. You are enough now. You are enough then. You've always been enough. You know, the Bible says, and I'm pretty sure I mention this every time I preach because I want people to get it. At the very beginning of the Bible, it says you were created in God's image. So when I look at each and every single one of you, I'm looking at an image of God. Like God considered you enough to have his image dwell in. That's pretty crazy. You're enough when Jesus came to the earth, what Christmas is about, to begin the greatest rescue mission, the greatest restoration mission in history. You were enough. We were all enough. Living out of our enoughness gives us the capacity to love others, gives us the capacity to fulfill the law. The world, the kingdom needs you to know that you are enough. Now, I don't want you to get confused. This isn't about performing. It's not about getting it right all the time because we mess up. We're human. I mess up very often. You are enough. I might get the band to come back up. Thanks. So we're talking about Jesus coming back. The end of human history as we know it, the beginning of a new thing. Why does it matter? Because it's about restoration. That's what it's all about. God has a plan to restore what is broken, to put back together what is broken. And I have a couple of passages that I want to read to you. First one's from Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. There's a day coming when the mountain of God's house will be the mountain, solid, towering over all mountains. All nations will river toward it. People from all over set out for it. They'll say, come, let's climb God's mountain. Go to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll show us the way he works so we can live the way we're made. Zion's the source of the revelation. God's message comes from Jerusalem. He'll settle things fairly between nations. He'll make things right between many peoples. They'll turn their swords into shovels, their spears into garden tools. No more will nation fight nation. They won't play war anymore. Come, family of Jacob, let's live in the light of God. That's beautiful. He'll settle things fairly between nations. He'll make things right between many people. They'll turn their swords into shovels, their spears into garden tools. Taking tools, they won't play war anymore. Yeah, that's good. Colossians 2 has probably been my favorite passage this year. God just keeps bringing it back to me. And there's a particular section that I want to read that this is the significance of Jesus coming back. This is the significance of what Jesus is up to. I just need to find it. Here we go. So spacious is he, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe. People and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. All the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death. So Jesus coming back is about the fulfillment of his kingdom purpose, that being restoring creation. And of course, that's creation on a universal level, but also us as individuals. We're talking about actively participating in that restoration today. And I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you into a restorative relationship with Jesus this morning, because I've experienced it and it's changed my life. And we've been preaching a lot on restoration lately, and it's because I think God wants you to get it. You know, we have, a lot of us have experienced restoration. You know, and I've shared often, you know, about the issues that I have in my family, and how relationships have been broken and destroyed. But God has restored to me spiritual relationships that can fulfill those needs. I'm from Brisbane originally, so all my family is in Brisbane. And so I felt God call me to move away, and God has restored to me a new family. I mean, I still have a good relationship with my family in Brisbane, but, you know, I don't get to see them. I don't get to go to the family breakfast every Saturday, the family dinners every Tuesday night. I used to struggle with my self-esteem, but God made me really aware of my enoughness, that I have always been enough. You know, people's actions may have told me that I wasn't enough, but God showed me that I was. And friends, the word salvation, you know, we talk about salvation a lot in the church, means restoration, means you are remade, renewed, healed, you know, all the broken things fit back together. And so this morning, as the band sings, what I want you to do, if you have been told or you do not believe you are enough this morning, I invite you to come forward because I really want to pray for you. I want you to be able to step out into your enoughness so that you can actively participate in what God is up to on this earth. It's a very vulnerable thing to come forward. I'm not going to pray over the microphone or anything like that, so you don't have to worry about that. It'll be very private. I just want to break those words, those negative words that have been spoken over you in Jesus' name. Take it away.
On that day when I see